So turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to look at verse 5 and 7, 5 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, we're nearing our end in our study of 1 Peter. I hope it's been fruitful for you. I know it sure has for me. Now, as you're turning there, I wonder how many of you have heard of Mad Magazine. How many people here have heard of Mad Magazine? Okay, so, oh, wow, I didn't think there'd be that many people who've heard of Mad Magazine. Now, I'm sure none of you have subscriptions, but back in the day, I remember Mad Magazine. It was a comic book of sorts, but it really didn't have any rival because there was really nothing else out there like it. And it included mostly satirical comics, which I love satire. And I actually did some looking in and found out that it is still published today, after seven decades, this magazine has been being published, and the mascot of this magazine was a fellow by the name of Alfred E. Newman. Now, if you've never seen Alfred E. Newman, go home and Google that name. He is a funny looking fellow, but the reason I bring him up is that he had a motto, and this was the motto of Mad Magazine, and not coincidentally, as it turns out, this is the title of my sermon today. His motto was, what? Me worry? And I actually found out that he wrote a song. Now, I know he's a fictional character, but of course they got somebody to come in and do his voice. Every now and then, at the back of Mad Magazines, they would include a little record. Okay, for you young people, you can ask your parents later what that is. But it was this device, and it was made out of vinyl, and it had sounds on it. And this record had this song, and it was called What Me Worry, and it went like this. I'm going to try not to sing it. I'm just going to say it. It says, what me worry, I don't even care. What me worry, worrying can't get you anywhere. Now, in short, what Alfred E. Newman was saying is that worrying is not good. But the way he says to deal with it is, well, just don't care about anything, which is not exactly unlike what Bobby McFerrin sung about. Now, I know everybody's hands didn't go up when I asked if you'd heard of Mad Magazine, but everybody has heard of this one-hit wonder, right? Everybody has heard of this one-hit wonder. He says, here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. That was pretty good. I'll give you another chance. In every life, we have some trouble. When you worry, you make it double.
Don't worry, be happy.
Right! I don't worry. No, I'm not going to go there. See, Bobby McFerrin and the creators of Alfred E. Newman understood something, and it is that worry and anxiety is part of the human condition. There is not a soul who does not struggle with worry and anxiety to some degree. The problem is that they simply say, don't do it. Now that's kind of some empty advice. They're not helpful concerning how do we deal with worry and anxiety. So instead of looking to modern pop culture, we are going to look to the authority on all matters pertaining to life and practice. We're going to look to the Word of God and see what it says about how to deal with worry, anxiety, and fear. So here's the Word of God for you today. I'm going to read from verse 5, but we're going to focus on verse 7 of 1 Peter 5. Likewise, you who are younger, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. So there's three things we'll deal with here. It's on the back of the bulletin, and I didn't bring one up with me. So feel free to follow along if you like. I've divided this sermon into three points. We're only really going to look at verse 7, so we're not covering a lot of ground, but there's a lot to be said about the issue of dealing with worry and anxiety. And the first thing that we need to recognize is how anxiety is connected to pride. This is why we had to go back to verse 5, We need to understand how anxiety is connected to pride. Now, some of you, if you have a NIV Bible or one of the other modern translation, you will see that verse 7 starts with a new sentence. But that's not actually accurate, because verse 7 starts with what is called a participle. And a participle has to modify something, either a verb or an adjective. And so what we want to do is we want to look here, because mine in verse 7 starts as it should with casting. It just starts by saying casting. So, of course, you need to look and find, what does casting modify? What does it modify? And so if you look here, you will find that actually it goes back to the verb at the beginning of verse 6. Humble. In other words, if you want to humble yourself, you must now do what Peter says to do in verse 7. In other words, he is saying that the way that you humble yourself is to cast all your cares on God. In other words, he's telling us that pride and anxiety are inextricably connected. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. I don't think that I have. What Peter is saying is that if you have an anxiety problem, you have a pride problem. So in other words, if you want to deal with your anxiety, you need to deal with your pride. Now think about this with me for a minute. What is pride? Pride is simply thinking too highly of yourself. Right? Pride is wanting you to be the center of attention in a room. It's trying to make yourself look good in other people's eyes, but it's also trying to make yourself look bad in other people's eyes. The commonality there is that you want to be in other people's eyes. You want all the attention on you. You want everybody to look at you. Pride is concerned about having the spotlight on yourself, focusing on yourself in every situation, in every way. So then, let's think through how pride and anxiety are connected. Let me read you some statements. These are all statements that would come out of the mouth of somebody who deals with anxiety. I am worried about the circumstances in my life. I am fearful about the future, and I do not think it will turn out the way I think it should. I'm anxious about the way someone has treated me and what will become of my relationship with that person. I do not think I can handle this situation in my life right now. I do not know how I will deal with my car breaking down or the roof of my house leaking. I have to deal with so many uncertainties and unknowns in my life. I'm concerned, I'm fearful, I'm anxious about how some unknown event in my life will impact my little kingdom. These are all statements regarding worry and anxiety. Now, what was the common pronouns in those sentences? I, me, and my. So worry and anxiety directs all the attention on me. So now how do we deal with this? Well, we dealt with humility in detail last week. So this week, let's look at how we can deal with our pride problem. How can we address our pride problem? Well, Peter says, deal with it by dealing with your anxiety. So then he tells us what to do with our anxiety. Basically, he says in verse 7, he says, get rid of it, or cast it away. Cast all your anxieties on him. Now, this word that he uses is not used very many other places in Scripture. That's always very helpful to understand a word. But part of the word is ripto, to cast. So if you look at other places in Scripture at what ripto means, you'll come to Matthew 27, verse 5, where Judas had betrayed Jesus and realized that what he had earned from that was of no value to him whatsoever. And he went in and he riptoed the silver upon the temple. Or you might go to Acts chapter 27, where Paul was a prisoner being transported to Rome. And of course, the storm came. And what did they do with all of the tackle to get rid of the weight on the boat? They cast it out. They ripped it out. Or you could even go to Matthew 17, verse 2, where Jesus is teaching about the consequences of leading someone into sin. And he says it would be better if that person had a millstone tied around them and they were cast into the sea. ripto. So what Peter is telling us here is that we need to get rid of our anxieties. We need to throw it away. We need to put it away from ourselves. But then Peter adds on a prefix to ripto, and it's incredibly instructive. It's epi, which means upon. So he is not just saying, get your anxiety away from you. He is saying, take your anxiety and put it somewhere else. If you have ever had any kind of counseling experience, if you've ever tried to help somebody dealing with worry and anxiety, and they say, listen, I've got all kinds of worries and I don't know what to do, and you say, look, just get rid of them, you're likely to get the response, well, duh. That's what I'm here for. I want to get rid of this worry. So it's not good to say just get rid of it. You can't just say don't worry, be happy. You need to know what to do with your worry. And so he says we should get rid of it, but not just, doesn't just say don't worry. I mean, who wants to worry? Anybody here want to deal with anxiety in your life? No. Nobody wants to worry. That's why psychiatry and psychology are such lucrative fields to pursue a career in. This is why the bank accounts of pharmaceutical companies are bursting at the seams. This is why self-help books are in such high demand, because people don't want to worry. But Peter here does something incredibly helpful for us. He doesn't just say, don't worry. He says, cast your cares upon something or someone else. In other words, he says, take your worries and give them to somebody else. Let somebody else deal with what is causing you worry. Now, when I was thinking through this sermon, Diana shuddered because she knew that she was going to come up at some point in this sermon. Because this is something that she deals with from time to time. Many of you know this. This is not a secret. She deals with worry more so than I do. So there's things that cause her worry that did not cause me worry. And one of those things has to do with our home. As many of you know, we've had lots of troubles with our house in the last 7 years. Lots of troubles. And one of these troubles actually didn't present itself right away. It took a few years to present itself. And it involved a cute little furry rodent. A mouse. So we had lived in our house for a few years, and all of a sudden, we looked in the bottom of our pantry, and there were some little things there that should not have been there. And so, all of a sudden, something had to happen. And it sure did, because Diana actually opened our Tupperware cupboard, and what was looking up from her, from the popcorn ball, but a little mouse with cute little beady eyes. They're so cute! But Diana does not like mice. Okay, she doesn't share my affection for mice. Apparently she likes Mickey Mouse, but she doesn't like other mouses. So anyway, since that time, I must say, I've become quite the mouse catcher. Yeah, I don't want to brag, but I've become quite good at catching mice. If you want to know how, you can ask me later. The methods are all humane. Very rarely does a mouse die in my trapping methods. It has happened on occasion, but anyway, I've become quite good at it, because it seems that whenever winter turns to spring, guess what? There's evidence of our furry little creatures. And so this year we have cats now, and we happen to be downstairs I was in my TV room, and I'm watching TV, and all of a sudden, I have a drop ceiling. All of a sudden, my cats go over to this corner and look up like this, and then they run all the way over here, and they run over here and stop right here. And they just look at the ceiling. And I'm like, okay, that's weird. But I just, go back to watch my TV. Well, this happens a couple more times. Obviously, it appeals to me that they found a mouse, and then it's amazing their scent. They chase the mouse all the way around, but then they can't go any further because they hit the wall. So, of course, here's the mice again this year. And so, I take my trap and I pull down the thing and I put the ketchup and I tell Danny, look, got a mouse, you know, don't worry about it, I'll catch the mouse. So sure enough, before night had settled, I caught the mouse. I told you, I am fantastic at catching mice. The message on humility was last week, so clearly I didn't apply it. But anyway, I catch this mouse, and everything's fine. No need to worry, Diana. No need to worry. I caught the mouse. But what I didn't tell Diana is that when I pulled the part of the ceiling down, it seemed that there was much more evidence than was necessary for just one mouse. Yes, there was more than one mouse. And so one night I'm upstairs and I don't want Diana to know about the mouse. And so I'm really quietly, I got my mouse trap and I'm making my concoction. I don't really want to let this out. It's so good. It attracts the mouse every time. And I'm making the concoction and Diana comes in and catches me. I'm going to tell you, because you guys are my friends, with a piece of cheese and I'm putting peanut butter on the cheese. Every time. It works every time. And she says, what are you doing? So I have to tell her, well, honey, there's more mice. And I was concerned that she was going to worry about it, but guess what? She didn't worry about it. Well, not so much anyway. And why didn't she worry about it that much? Because I was worrying about it for her. So she didn't have to worry about it anymore. Now, each day, she would remind me to make sure that I was taking care of it. Because if I wasn't taking care of it, then she could worry about it again. But so long as she knew that I was taking care of what was causing her worries, then she was okay. And we've dealt with I could give you all kinds of examples like that to do with our house. She'll worry about something. She'll tell me about it. I'll now deal with it and say, look, now you don't have to worry about it. And she doesn't worry about it. She has transferred what is causing her worry upon me. So this is very much like a child who is worried about the monster under the bed, but then daddy says, don't worry, I'll take care of it. And he transfers his worry onto his father. Or an employee who casts his worry concerning the drop in sales last month, he leaves it to the boss to worry about. Or the patient who is worried about a diagnosis concerning a medical test, who lets the doctor worry about determining how to move forward. You see, Peter doesn't just tell us to cast our worries out into the netherworld. He says, cast your worries upon someone. But not just anyone. He tells us specifically to cast our cares upon God. Now, this is where things get real. Because this is where we get to the heart of worry and anxiety and dealing with it. This is where we determine and realize that worry and anxiety are horrifically sinful. That's hard to say, but this is the reality that we find in Scripture. It's not something that I'm comfortable saying, but we find that here. See, Peter has made very clear what the problem is here. He told us right from the beginning of the verse. If I read this verse quite literally, it would read, all the worries that are yours, cast them upon him. So that moves all your worries. That gets us right to the beginning of the sentence. All your worries, cast them upon him. So he indicates to us that the worries are the problem. We need to deal with these worries. And he tells us exactly how to deal with them. He says, cast your cares upon God. Take your anxiety and transfer them to God. Now, what are you saying if you don't cast your cares upon God? That's really where we have to deal with this here. Because he says, cast your cares upon God. You say, why? And he says, because he cares for you. Why should I cast my cares on God? Because he cares for you. So if you don't cast your cares upon God, what in fact are you communicating? You're communicating that you think that he doesn't care for you, Or quite possibly you think he does care for you, but he's not capable to deal with the problems that you are giving to him. In other words, you are saying that you don't trust him to deal with the situation that is causing you worry and anxiety. So then worry is the height of unbelief. We don't trust God. That's the only explanation for worry and anxiety. This is why Paul, just as clear as he can, says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. This is a truth that people realize. I asked somebody just yesterday, what do you do when you are worrisome and anxious? And the response was, well, you pray. That's exactly the response that Paul gives. And why does he say to pray? What is prayer? Prayer is one of the most significant demonstrations that you trust God. That is what prayer is. And so Paul says to pray. In other words, if you didn't think God could deal with your problems, why would you give them to him? If you didn't think that God cares for you, why would you cast your cares upon him? If you didn't think he had the power to deal with whatever ails you, why would you pray to him? If he was not trustworthy, or you do not think he's trustworthy, why would you trust him? But Peter says, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. So my question is why don't we do that? Because we just don't get it. Or we forget. We forget, because I don't really think that we don't think God cares for us. If I ask a Christian, does God care for you? Of course, if you're a Christian, you're going to say, of course he does. The problem is that we just forget that. Or sometimes our attention just gets drawn too much to the thing that is causing us worry. And so Peter says it very bluntly, as does Paul. You know, just cast your cares upon God, because he cares for you. And Peter and Paul, well, Peter especially, has got to be thinking back to a certain time when he listened to Jesus teach. And I want to read something for you. But before I read this, I want you to take a minute, and I want you to pretend that you have never heard this before. If you're a Christian, then you've heard this before. If you've been a Christian for any number of years, you've heard this before. You've probably heard this lots of times, especially in a conversation about worry. It's something that Jesus says about worry, but I want you to just pretend, if you can, that you have never heard this before. I want you to just kneel down and feel the dirt on the mountain. You know, just run it through your fingers and smell the Palestinian air and look over the horizon and take in that view of the Sea of Galilee, and then listen to the rabbi from Nazareth stand and preach these words with authority. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, oh, you of little faith? Did you catch that? The person who's anxious is the one who has a deficiency of faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Now, what a timely reminder for us here today. I mentioned before, we're moving from winter to spring. And what Jesus has done for us is he has provided for us two very, very pertinent illustrations to help us deal with worry. The first is birds. And who doesn't know what a bird is? And who doesn't see birds? You don't have to be a bird watcher to see birds. At this time of year, birds are everywhere. And some of us are even putting little, bird hangers, bird seed hanging from the bell, bird bell, whatever, you know, bird feeder, sure. And we like to sit and we like to watch the birds come and land on the bird feeder. Hopefully the squirrels don't knock it down. And Jesus says, listen to me, folks. Every time you see a bird, and that's going to be a lot right now. We're going to walk outside and we're probably going to see birds as we're getting into our cars. He says, remember that God takes care of those birds. And he says, and you all are far more important to God than birds. He says, you're of much more value to God than birds. So every time you see that bird and you think, wow, God took care of that bird, you remember that God will take care of you. In other words, we should aspire to be bird watchers. As Christians, we should be looking for birds, not so that we can, well, sure, we can enjoy their beauty, but primarily so that every time we see that bird, we can be reminded God cares about us. But not only should we be bird watchers, we should also be gardeners. And this is also a very timely reminder, isn't it? Because my lawnmower has been put away for the last several months. And I'm not sure whether I like shoveling snow or cutting grass better, but nevertheless, the lawnmower has to come out. And if you're like me, you look at your grass and you think, I never watered the grass. I don't have a sprinkler. I never put fertilizer on the grass. Why would I put fertilizer on the grass? It just means I have to cut it more often. But still, I come back every single week and it just keeps growing and growing and growing. And we have these flowers in our garden that grow up and then they die and then they just keep coming back again. And if you're like me, you look and you go, wow, did that grass grow again? And Jesus says, don't get frustrated that you have to cut the grass. Don't be puzzled. I took care of the grass. And I mean, if you thought birds were of less value than you, I mean, grass, daffodils. I mean, this is what Jesus is trying to help us see, that things like flowers and grass and birds should remind us that if God cares for those things, how much more does he care for us? So the next time you're pulling your mower out of the shed, instead of giving a sigh, I got to cut the grass again, think about who took care of that grass. And the next time you see a bird, or the next time you drive by an overgrown field, or the next time you look upon a beautiful flower, just remember, if God cares for those things, how much more does he care for you? I mean, there's three people in this world that I care for more than anybody else. I'm not ashamed to say that. I care for these three individuals so much so that I would die for them. I would exchange my life for them. But I tell you what, I do not love my family as much as God loves me. And that's not a commentary on how much I love my family or do not love my family. That's a commentary on how much God loves and cares for me and for you. God cares for his children in such a way that he orchestrates everything in their entire lives, even every minuscule detail, so that it works out for his purpose. He cares for his people in such a way so that nothing happens in your life without his okay stamped on it. He cares for his children in such a way that nothing takes place that is not ultimately for his glory and your good. This is how much God cares for us. If we believe that He cares for us, we will cast our cares upon Him. But the reality is that we live in a fallen world, and though we have been saved by grace, we still sin and we interact with sinners. This means that things are going to happen in your life that tempt you to worry. This is the reality. Do not leave this place today thinking that things are not going to happen in your life that tempt you towards anxiety. Jacob mentioned one of them, possessions. Possessions tempt us to be anxious. Cars are going to break down. Appliances are going to go on the fritz. Wood is going to rot and concrete is going to crack. And you're going to be tempted to worry about these things. But not only that, we will have difficulties in relationships that cause us, or tempt us, I should say, to worry. So our spouses will do things that are hurtful to us. Our co-workers will do things or say things to make us look bad. And friends and family members will possibly even betray us. And we'll be tempted to worry and be anxious about these relationships. But there will be more than that. We will have all kinds of troubles in this world. Storms will come and go, and fires will rage, both figuratively and physically. Just ask the people who live in Fort McMurray. The question we have to answer today is, what will we do when these opportunities for worry present themselves? What will we do? And Peter just says it as clear as he can. Cast your cares on God because He cares for you. Direct the attention away from yourself. You're not that great. Put the attention upon God. Let Him worry about the things that cause you worry. Trust Him to take care of the situation. Whether it's the monster under the bed, the drop in sales at the office, the medical diagnosis, the mice, the money, the people, whatever it is that causes you worry, trust that God can take care of it. He is big enough, and He is smart enough, and He has more than enough power to deal with the things that cause you worry and anxiety. So let God do His part, and you do your part. Your part is to trust in Him. His part is to deal with what worries you and causes you anxiety. Depend upon Him. Trust in Him. Call upon Him to take care of you. That psalm that was read today is a wonderful, wonderful demonstration of what that means. Did David have problems in his life? You better believe he did. And what did he say? He said, I cast my burdens upon Him. You get through that whole psalm of the kind of difficulty that he's struggling with in life. And if you've read 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you know that David had troubles in life. They were legion. And what does he end with in that psalm? I will trust in You. This is what we must do. God will care for you in a way that no one has ever cared for you. If, and this is a big if you are a child of God. So then, the question I have to ask is, are you a child of God? Have you repented of your sins and trusted fully in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord? Do you know that you are a sinner, and do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe that the Father poured His wrath out upon His Son, the wrath that you deserve? Do you believe that Jesus died and that He was buried and that He rose from the grave for your justification? And have you confessed Him, the one who is presently reigning and ruling over all, as your Lord and your King? If you have, then hear these sweet and powerful words one last time. Listen to Peter's timely counsel. Take note of his prescription for anxiety. Hear his pastoral advice one last time. Cast all your cares on the Lord because He cares for you.